You can open your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Once again, I appreciate the preacher allowing me to come. I appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate your influence and your calling to missions. This church is obviously well known around the area, and it's not because you sit around doing nothing. So thank the Lord for your fervency to serve Him. I want to preach something tonight. Most missionaries are known for preaching mission sermons, but I believe this is important. Before you get to the broader side of missions, there's something I want to illuminate to us tonight about what missions really is about. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read the famous verses in 1 through 3, and then we'll bow our heads for prayer. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church and their faithfulness and their desire to serve you. Desire to still have church despite the circumstances, despite the surroundings, Lord, and we're grateful for the capability to do so here. Lord, I pray for them as they try to rejuvenate in every area of ministry, and I know that there's a lot that they do that they're not able to do at this time. Would you please help all these things to come to fruition for them? Bless our preacher as he walks in wisdom and truth, seeking you on each level. I pray that you just help us tonight. Speak to us that we may come away with something from your word, that we would walk away here changed from the way that we first came. We love you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. This chapter is famous for missions. When it comes to hearing the call of God, when it comes to preparing for service, sacrifice, and allowing your life to be used for the Lord. I remember hearing sermons on this when I was a teenager, a young person even on deputation. I remember hearing songs based on this. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord. And it's come to be known as the Christian call to missions or the call to service chapter. A lot of times when we look in this chapter, we expect we're going to hear about surrendering our life to God. Isn't that true? That's true. You'll hear it at missions conferences. You'll hear it at different meetings that are dedicated to that. But I've realized through reading this on my own, but also living this, that you'll never do any of those things when it comes to missions, of hearing God's call and listening to His voice and sacrificing your life. You're never going to do those things until you at least have the encounter that Isaiah had himself. Look with me again. In verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Christian, can I tell you right now, every hero of the faith, David, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, Gideon, every single one of them, before they encountered the chance to be able to serve the Lord and to be able to step out in faith and sacrificing themselves in full service for the Lord, and you look across the past many hundred years of our history of the faith, every single person, before they were able to step out and do that for God, you know what they had to do first? They had to see the Lord. They had to have a personal encounter to come one-on-one with Christ. And I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is where he makes you his, and he puts his name on you. That's the most intricate part of your relationship with him. But I'm talking about before you venture out in service to him, or maybe you're starting a new ministry, or maybe you're going to anticipate a next level of growth in your Christian life, whatever it is, you know what you've got to do first? You've got to see the Lord. Because you're never going to get out in those uncharted waters of faith and service unless you come in one-on-one personalization with him and realize that he's the one you're doing it for. Amen. Sometimes I wonder what it is that keeps Christians from going to the next level. And I'm sure your preacher's seen over the years Christians that come to church are faithful and coming to church and being involved, but they'll never reach that next step, wanting them to get involved. What is it? What is holding them back? Well, they'll They'll do this, but they won't become a deacon. They'll be part of this ministry, but they won't be involved in the children's church or the co-op or whatnot. And why is it that they're restricting themselves? I have a feeling it's because they're seeing everything else in it but God himself. They don't see God as part of the ministry. They haven't seen the Lord. Oh, they've had that Damascus Road encounter like Paul the Apostle. But if they don't come face to face and say, Lord, what is it that thou wouldst have me to do? They'll never see the Lord. A few points in this chapter we'll bring out, and then we'll be through. Number one, in order to see the Lord, you must have an important death. You must have an important death. We just read it again, but we'll just briefly overview it real quick. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Isn't that interesting that the Lord tells Isaiah to put that intricate detail in there? What does it matter? Uzziah was a man who reigned for 52 years, and at the end of his life, he ended up succumbing to sickness, and God dealt with him in a disciplinary way. Why in the world does Isaiah say, well, I saw the Lord, the Savior, King Uzziah die? I have a feeling that Isaiah was looking at Uzziah with the wrong kind of respect, if you know what I mean. Maybe Isaiah was looking at Uzziah not only as his earthly king, but his heavenly king as well. Had a little bit too much respect of persons for this man who was still a sinner. And when Uzziah bit the dust, that's when Isaiah can say, okay, Lord, you're in charge of this whole thing, aren't you? You're the one who's going to be leading this charge. There's something blocking your vision from seeing the Lord. And most likely it's a person. Most likely we become so indebted and dedicated to our preacher, to our Sunday school teacher, to those in the faith who have an example for us, that we look at them with the utmost respect, and too often it's too much respect. Oh, I'm not saying you should respect your preacher. Your preacher is worthy of respect, amen? Amen. Double honor, thank the Lord for him. But too often we multiply that honor, don't we? Too often we put him in a pedestal in a place that he never wanted to be himself. And before serving God, we're going to serve him first. And that's the problem with bitter Christians. Because they're doing everything for the pastor. And when the pastor just acts out as the sinner that we are, walk away they do. Christian, before you start serving God in any capacity, you've got to see the Lord. In order to see him high and lifted up, you must have something die. You must have something die. Even in the early church, people were making idols out of examples. You know what Paul the Apostle said? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In Romans, he said, there is no respect of persons with God. Leave your idolism to the side, your idolatry outside the church house. Uzziah was a famous king. He was an obvious example for others, including Isaiah. But no one, not even the king, not even your preacher, not even your parent, not even the person that led you to Christ, no one should stand in the way of you seeing the Lord. We have done our very dead level best to say, you don't worship us, you worship God Almighty. Amen. You make sure that God, the one who saved your soul, is the one you serve with your soul. You know, someone else you might have to let die is, a few different people. Three different people, I'd say. It's probably me, myself, and I. We have to let ourselves die, don't we? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I have to die daily. I literally have to kill myself over and over and over again in order for me to serve the Lord the way I should. Amen. Too often, our own aspirations uplifts us to the point where we are going to be in a position to serve God, and we are doing it. Bless God, let me do what God called me to do. You know, we could find anybody else in the world to do what you do for him. But for some reason, we get ourselves in this position where it is our lot in life to be in service and calling to God. You know what God says to that? He says, that's detestable. And you'll never, ever serve the way you should if you're seeing yourself. You've got to crucify the flesh. You've got to die to yourself. Putting your accomplishments, your aspirations, your desires all to death. Here's a quick test, sir or miss. If you want to know whether you are seeing yourself before the Lord or if you should put yourself to death, here's a quick test. Would you do the things that you do for God if nobody was watching? Would you teach that Sunday school class if your kids were the only ones there? Would you do that homeschool co-op, or would you clean the church, or would you do these things if no one ever noticed you were doing it?
Good.
That'll show you if you need to die to self or not. That was something I had to swallow hard along the very beginning. When you go to start a church preacher, it's not like you can go and ask some people, you know, the next town to come help you. You go to start a church, and my wife and I fully expected it would be us, our children, and the air that we breathe.
Yeah.
At the first services. And I think even one, we started off having Bible studies first. That's how we started. We had a couple of evangelistic meetings, some tent meetings, and then we had 7 months of Bible studies. And every Tuesday night, these new believers grew in their faith. And then we started Sunday morning service. And that was a big, big thing to bite off. And then 6 months later, we started Sunday night service. You talk about nervous and actually wondering if you're going to be preaching to anybody? It's enough to have new believers come to 2 services a week. Try 3! And I think we probably had 1 service on Sunday night where we had about 8 or 9 people. That was one of the sweetest services we ever had. You know why? Because it made me realize it doesn't matter if there's 2 people or 200 people. God called me to serve Him.
Amen.
If it means preaching to 200 empty chairs, I'm going to preach to 200 empty chairs. Now, thankfully, I've not had to do that.
Yeah.
But I know there are missionaries who do. I know here in America, we take advantage and we take for granted the fact that we're a Christian nation. People always have had church in their culture. Imagine being in a place where church is not part of your culture. And you literally have to instill in the people around you that you have to come to church. And they don't get it. It just flies right over their head. You learn to realize that you're serving God whether people are watching or not. Important death. In order to see the Lord in His rightful place, you've got to kill something in your life. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a pedestal of something you put on in front of you. Your family, your pastor, your church. Now please, please, please don't get out of your gun and try and kill your pastor tonight. I'm not all for killing the preacher. You know what I mean. You've got to realize who it is you serve. And if you're serving the wrong one, put that to death and see the Lord instead. Secondly, look at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Not only will you have an important death, you'll see Him in the temple. After Isaiah had a death, he finally had the privilege of seeing the Lord fill the temple. Isn't the King James Bible beautiful? Isn't the language it uses fantastic? Look at what he says there at the end of verse 1. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, how many of you have ever thought, well, that's a funny thing. I didn't realize God had a caboose car behind Him. You know, what are we talking about? Now, obviously, the thing we immediately incline to is the train of a bride. She has a long dress behind her, and she's got this bridal train that fills up the aisle. I don't think that's the context of it either, because if you look in the King James Bible, train is only mentioned 3 times. The other time is talking about a line of people. Here, I believe, it's referring to God's glory. Everything that surrounds God, that is what a train is it not? The surroundings of the human. So a bride comes down the aisle, her bridal train is what surrounds her. A train of people coming through the desert that's surrounding them. What surrounds God other than His glory? Can I tell you, Christian, when you put that thing to death and you're worshiping instead of God, God has the ability for His glory to fill your life.
Amen.
What is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You and I. He says, when I saw Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord, and then His train filled my life. Then His glory was uplifted. Then His honor was brought magnified. You realize, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, and ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose ye are, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. We allow other things to fill our life way too often, don't we? When was the last time we only solidified our time, our being, our testimony to God and God alone? Oh, it's been a desert of that in the past 4 months, has it not? I've been very fearful of what has happened to the church. I tell you, because when I came back to the States, not only was I meeting and greeting so much change, but I was meeting and greeting so much carnality. When I left, it was television that you could have and cable and different things. And coming back, I realized how easy access it is to get entertainment of any kind. You've got Netflix, you've got Hulu, you've got YouTube, and these things have become so commonplace in Christians' minds and when church gets shut down for 3 months, I wonder what the Christian is busy doing. What's filling their life then? How unbelievably easy the devil has made it for us to view entertainment of any kind. I will preach against it as long as I can. Why? It's not because I don't have it, not because I don't understand it, because the church is being dragged down by it. Oh, Pastor, it's just a subscription. You know, you just pay monthly and you can access old DVDs and old episodes and all these different types of things. And how has that helped your Christian life? How has that benefited you? I am preaching to me. You know why? Because if I had access to that, I would be glued to that 24/7. That's why I can't have it. That's why I can't allow it. And too often, instead of the train of God filling our life, we let the train of Netflix fill our life. The train of Hollywood fills our life. Fills our time. Fills our testimony. Well, I'm serious. You say, why do you have to teach them that? Because they don't understand. Do that. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You have to understand, sir, miss, that your internal investment is much more important than your, and it's been beautiful to watch that grow. I'm thinking maybe some Christians in America probably need to be taught that as well.
Amen.
That it's okay to skip your favorite TV show for church.
Because
now you can record it in any way, so you can watch anytime you want. It's okay. In fact, it's probably good. Once you put to death that which is blocking your view, the Lord is the only one who will get all the attention. He'll fill you up, He'll use you up, He'll pour you out as long as you let Him be lifted up in your life. Question, if you were to look at your life right now in the span of time, and say a week, 168 hours, what fills up your 168 hours? Well, I understand probably 40, 50, 60 of those are work. Vocation, that's important. Praise the Lord for it. Whatsoever you do with all your might, do all to the glory of God. Amen. It's great. You can't be in church 168 hours. Of course not. But take a little bit of an evaluation of how much time you do spend for the Lord and for church in your devotions versus the things that have nothing to do with God. It is very, very easy to go to church, is it not? It's very easy. Spend 3-4 hours in church on Sunday. That's nothing. That's a little over 10% of your day. Then maybe a midweek service here and there. Maybe a men's prayer meeting. Maybe visitation. You realize those things are so simple, they don't even fill up a tenth of our week. What fills up your life? What fills the time that you have for God?
Amen.
You know, God has got to be the one to fill your life if you want to serve Him. Important death, you'll see Him in the temple. Lastly, you'll have insight to spiritual activity. Look at verse 2. It says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. In verse 3, it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You know, it's interesting that he mentions the seraphims. Why did he do that? I believe it's because when you start to put things in perspective and you have God in His rightful place and He fills your life, you start to realize the spiritual battle that's going around us. That's happening within our presence. Oh, I'm not talking about, the demons and the angels. In fact, I think sometimes Christians spend too much time on that. I think we need to realize that it's happening and it's existent. But don't focus on it so emphatically. You know why? Because it'll take our minds and our eyes off the prize. That type, they'll blame a lot of stuff on the devil, and that's natural. And we try to teach them, hey, you know what? The devil really doesn't care about you. He lets your flesh destroy you. The Bible says that you have 3 enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the devil's in front of God trying to accuse you, but you've got a lot of other things going on. But in truth, I believe third world countries have a whole lot more cognizant ability of the spirit world. I think in America, the devil has allowed us to forget that. The devil has allowed us to think when a commercial comes on during the NFL game, oh, it's fine, it's just a commercial. Oh, they're just being silly. Oh, they're just being funny. And slowly and easily desensitizing us to now, there are commercials I have seen myself with the same genders being married and nobody bats an eye. As if that's the most natural thing in America. Don't you think that's devilish influence in your family's life? Don't you think that's the spiritual activity in your life trying to decapitate your service for God? If we don't teach our children, if we're not proactive on that, then what are their children going to be believing? What is the church here going to be standing for in the next 25 years?
Amen.
We have insight to spiritual activity when we put God in his rightful place. We've got to understand that in the ministry, there's going to be spiritual activity. I have learned a great lesson sometimes, most of the time it's the hard way in ministry, that with working with brothers and sisters and lots of different personalities and things, and Pastor Carpenter, it's not always paradise. It's not always smooth sailing for all the personalities to be conjoined together and have everybody just, yes sir, no, no, no sir, of course, praise the Lord, brother. There's a lot of tense moments that happen, isn't it? Just a couple of small things. You might walk away going, ooh, that was a little dicey. You know what that is? We attribute that to spiritual activity. I tell our men and brethren, I say, if there's a problem with me, something I've said, something someone else has said, don't let that stop you. You go straight, the Bible says you go to that person. Come straight to me. We deal with that. We say, I'm sorry. And we look at the accuser of the brethren whose fault it is that that thing happened. Because too often we'll lay the words that are hurting us or the actions that are hurting us, we'll lay those at the feet of a brother or sister and say, it's their fault. And the devil says, ha ha, more division in the church. Let's go. We've got to understand the spiritual activity that's happening in our church is probably more prevalent than we acknowledge. We know that there's spiritual activity with sin, but do we realize that division and that bitterness and envy is all spiritual activity? It's all a plan of the devil to get our minds and our eyes off focus and to create disunity among the brethren. I'll never forget. You all have, I'm sure you have Vacation Bible School normally, or some type of kids ministry. Vacation Bible School is just one of the biggest times of our church. We had our third one last year, and we had my pastor, my home church, come and visit us. They brought 20 people down to help us, and we'll have 200 kids in the building. It's just fantastic. Every year, people are saved, adults are saved, parents are saved, and added to the church every single year. It is just one of the most fantastic times. But we've all almost adapted it as a joke, literally, that something's going to happen. And I tell you, we have a church bus that is just a thorn in my flesh. And it's just one of those things where you say, I can't wait to be raptured to get away from this thing. And every single year, right around Vacation Bible School time, the engine goes, or the transmission, or something happens. And you know what we do? It's very easy to go, oh, come on, there's more money out of my pocket. I've got to go into further debt. What's going on? You know what we just do? We go, ha, that's spiritual activity for you. Why is that? Because there's no use getting upset at it. You've got to realize you're battling for the souls of men and women. You're battling for the souls of little children. And the devil's not going to sit by and let you do that without trying to cripple and handicap us in some possible way.
That's right.
A specific incident in July last year, actually I think a year ago this week, we did not have Vacation Bible School this year, which is just another ploy of the devil, is it not?
Yep.
Breaks my heart, but about a year this week, our pastor was down there and we rented a church bus, and when I say bus, it's basically a glorified 15-seater. That's a bus. It's not a school bus. And so we've got about 18 people packed in one. I'm driving the rental, and Brother O'Neill, my assistant, is driving ours. And we're heading down the road. It's 7:30 Monday morning, first day of EBS. We're ready to go. We're just on top of this thing where things are organized. People are showing up. They're doing what they need to do. EBS starts at 8, and we are just, or 10 o'clock, we're early. And all the a sudden, as if it was just cued from heaven, the bus goes, and all the lights go off, and everything just goes, and my pastor's sitting behind me and goes, Brad, what's happening? I said, the bus broke down. He goes, are you kidding? I said, no, the bus, the engine's probably gone, actually. I said, the bus is dead, right? It's just gone. He's like, why are you, what is wrong with you? He's like, what's going, hello, wake up! I said, I expect this, because this is spiritual activity. When you put God in his rightful place and you say, Lord, we're here to serve you. You allow him to fill your temple and fill your life and allow him his glory to fill up everything. You're going to see that the troubles and heartaches and trips in the road are all about the battle that we're a part of. And I think, I know that that'll help us as Christians fight a little harder. Before you serve the Lord in any capacity, in any way, shape, or form, Christian, you have got to see the Lord. You've got to see him by having an important death. You've got to see him by allowing him in the temple, to fill your temple. And lastly, you've got to see him by having an insight to the spiritual activity around you. Can I encourage you tonight, church? Don't see anybody else. Men in the mirror, woman in the mirror, the man in the pulpit. See the Lord first.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, would you please speak to our hearts? Thank you for speaking to mine, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, thank you for this church and their service and dedication to you. Lord, would you please bring them back fully in their full capacity and participation. Lord, help them to see souls saved from this little bit of a hiatus, and allow them to have full embracing of the community again to the gospel. Lord, but most of all, that they please see you first and foremost in all of it. In your name I pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Bishop Lem is a great message. That's exactly how Isaiah saw the Lord. We got to focus on him. Let's tonight give ourselves afresh and anew to the Lord. Let's just pray and spend a little time with God. Give ourselves.